So, From Your Lips, that's the title, the message today. And speaking of lips, a few days ago, Nancy asked me to reach across the table and to pass her the lip balm that she needed. And I accidentally passed her a super glue stick instead. She's still not speaking to me. Oh, come on, that's at least worth a grin, yeah, you know. So last week, we looked at how James called. All right, oh, I just need to get over that, yeah, okay. All right, so, yeah, last week, the book of James calls to a faith that shows itself by deeds. If you say you have faith and yet don't do anything with it, well, that's kind of a questionable faith. So one might get the idea then, because of that, that talk is cheap, and so what you say really doesn't matter. But that's not true at all. I mean, talk is cheap when your life doesn't match what you say you believe. But what comes from your lips really does matter so much more than we realize. One way it might seem to be, in one way, it might seem to be a very elementary thing. When our kids were little, we talked about what we called the Bambi rule from the movie, the Disney movie. Actually, it was spoken by Thumper the rabbit. And some, actually, it's in Wikipedia as Thumper's Law or Thumper's Rule, where he says, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. And that was an important rule in our home and not always easy to follow, and not just for the kids. It made for some quiet evenings at home along the way. But listen, before we go further, I want to make this clear. You know, the book of James is heavy on, you know, this is right and this is wrong and you should do this and you shouldn't do that. And it might be kind of difficult to receive, and we might be tempted to think of it as a little bit legalistic. But I hope we can all see it's not legalism. It's, you know, let's see this in the New Testament context of the gospel of grace. And even in verse 2 of the text, James admits, you know what, we all stumble. We all stumble in many ways. And in this area of our words, yes, no one is perfect in this. But that fact doesn't change the standard of what is right and what is wrong and what we're called to as the people of God. Grace doesn't mean that it no longer matters what you do. It still matters very much. And grace doesn't mean that it no longer matters what you say. It still matters very much. So can we just try to grasp this balance, you know, that on the one hand, that we can fully grasp and receive the grace of God for the worst of sinners, that we're all broken and desperately in need of that grace, that beautiful grace that Jesus died to make available to us. And yet, on the other hand, hold before us a high standard of a holy God, of what is true and right and good, and it never changes. I mean, I think this is an important balance to grasp in order to understand this book and all of Scripture properly. So, that said, let's take a look at what God wants us to see here. And point number one in your outline, the bulletin there, is this, that our words are more powerful than we know. Our words are more powerful than we know. Just to be reminded, when God created the universe, He didn't use a hammer and nails and a saw. He spoke words. He said, let there be, and there was. Powerful words that created something, everything, out of nothing. God said His words would not return void through the prophets, and they would accomplish the purpose for which He sent them. And through Jeremiah, God said, my word is like a fire, like a hammer that breaks rocks to pieces. When Jesus came, God in the flesh, John calls Him the Word made flesh. Okay, but that's God, right? Of course, His words are going to be powerful, but we're not God. So do our words really matter? Well, no, we are not God, but we are made in his image, right? And that's a fact that has so many implications, more than we can address now, but we're made in God's image, and as his words have power, inasmuch as we bear his image, our words have power too. The text says, like a tiny bit, this piece of metal we put in a horse's mouth, and suddenly the smallest person can control a huge animal. Or like a small rudder that steers a giant ship. Or like a small spark that can start a whole forest on fire. Each are examples of a very tiny, tiny thing that controls and rules and changes something very, very big. And so the human tongue, small part of who we are physically, but the Bible says here in verse 6, the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body, corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Wow, those are ominous and strong words. He's focusing on the negative power of words here. There is very positive power in the tongue, and we're going to talk about that in a bit. But again, wow, those words, I mean, just a fire, a world of evil, corrupts the whole person, sets the course of his life on fire. Do we think of the power of the tongue in that way? I mean, is he overstating the case here? Hyperbole, maybe? I mean, I get the picture of carrying in one hand a lit match and in the other hand a gallon of gasoline. And if you're holding both of those things, you'd walk pretty carefully, I would say. James seems to be saying we carry that destructive power all the time in our mouths. The tongue, again, sets the whole course of a person's life on fire. How can that be? I read an interesting article recently that said there is scientific evidence that a child raised in an atmosphere of verbal abuse, that actually changes their brain chemistry as they are in those developing years, so that such a child, their mental development is changed, and not for the better. The brain of one raised in verbal abuse becomes physically different than someone else's brain. Wow. Yikes. And then, if you think about such a child, one who is raised in that, can you guess whether or not they would tend to have an issue controlling their mouths when they grow up? I've known people, intelligent people, capable people, who can't keep a job for one reason. They can't control their tongue. And so there is turmoil and tragedy, and yes, lives are destroyed because of the tongue. Marriages unravel because of what comes out of their mouths. Churches are torn apart by gossip and slander. Words can bring chaos to a nation. So is this an overstatement? Not at all. Not at all. Words are powerful, and we really need to remember that. Gary Chapman, in one of his books, says that words are either bullets or seeds. I like that. They're either bullets or seeds. Again, the focus here is the warning not to let our words become bullets. And we'll see more of the other side of how they can be seeds to plant something really, really good in a bit. But, you know, our words have power to bless, to build up, to encourage, to transform. And there's amazing power for good in our words. But think of it this way. John 10:10, verse many people know, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full or abundantly. And so, Satan wants to destroy, Jesus wants to bless. But here's the amazing part. In what comes out of our mouths, you either come into agreement with Satan's plans or the plans of Jesus. Even though you may not want Satan's plans to destroy, you don't want to contribute to destruction. If we don't control our mouths, we can unwittingly speak life into his destructive plans with words that are negative or untrue or discouraging. But praise the Lord, the opposite is true also. We can come into agreement with the intentions of Jesus to bring abundant life. And we can speak words of blessing and truth and encouragement and change the landscape of a place. I'm getting ahead of myself, but please know the point is our words are more powerful than we know. Secondly, our words are judged. You know, our words are judged. There have been many times when I've become aware that someone thinks that it would be really cool to have the microphone like I do right now, okay? And I guess it can seem like a cool thing to speak in front of people and all of that. I do have to admit that using my siblings as sermon illustrations and having it posted on the internet, knowing there's nothing they can do about it, that is priceless. That is really priceless. But be that as it may, no one should envy my job or anyone who teaches or preaches the word. And this passage explains why. Verse 1 says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Why, when you realize this, would anyone sign up for stricter judgment? I mean, who needs that? So, only if God calls you to it. Don't waste your time envying that. But the Gospel of Matthew devotes a whole chapter, chapter 23, to Jesus rebuking the teachers of the law in his day. Because, you know, they were hypocritical, their lives didn't match up to their words, and they mishandled the word of God and so forth. And there are other passages I could point to, but it's clear, those who teach are held to a standard and must give an account for their words. But it's not just teachers and preachers whose words matter and whose words will be judged. There are scriptures addressed to all of us, warning about our words and judgment that comes because of them. Jesus says very clearly, Matthew 12, "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." You know, we live in a society with a lot of words. Besides speaking them, we can write them, we can text them, we can post them on Facebook, we can tweet them, and all kinds of other ways that I haven't figured out yet. And it's become fashionable to become sarcastic and snarky with our words. And the trend is toward not being careful with our words. And that is not a good trend, if God's word on this is true, and it is. Many are simply heaping more judgment on themselves by their words. And we have to cringe when we think about that. There's also this issue. When the Bible speaks about our words being judged, we may assume that that's judgment by God. But I don't think anyone can argue against the fact that our words are judged by people. And that's no small thing. If you speak of others in judgmental, self-righteous ways, well, other people are going to be much less inclined to cut you any slack when you might be in need of grace. People will make judgments about you by what you say. You've heard it said, better to be silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt, right? I'd like people to have at least a little doubt about my foolishness. Here's a gem from Ecclesiastes. "Do not revile the king even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird on the sky may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say." Now, besides pointing out what a bad idea it is to have a talking bird for a pet, okay, this points out that words just have a way of getting out there. And how many people do you think have said something they thought no one else would hear about? And then especially after they become famous or run for office, those words come back to haunt them in really big ways. Bottom line is, words bring judgment from God and from people. But again, verse 2 points out, hey, we all stumble in many ways. And unless you're perfect, we're all going to have words that we regret. And oh boy, do I. I mean, I have things that have come from my lips years ago that can still make me wince when I think about them. And I'll spare you those stories for now. And so, as true as this is, let's not forget to keep in balance with Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Amen? Third, in your outline, our words reveal our heart. Our words reveal our heart. This much is clear. You know, sometimes it happens that something sudden takes place, catches us off guard. You know, we're driving, somebody cuts in front of you. We're in a crowd, somebody bumps into us. We get surprised, and we react, maybe, with words that are not kind, not godly, maybe even pretty foul. And often our defense is, well, it was sudden. You know, this happened to me. I wasn't prepared. It caught me off guard. I didn't have time to compose myself. Let me ask you this. If I'm carrying a cup, you don't know what's in it until you accidentally bump my arm, and then the contents slosh out on you, and you see the cup contains sour milk. Now, did your bumping into me, is that what caused my cup to be filled with sour milk? No. It didn't put the sour milk in my cup. It just caused the sour milk to come out of my cup. It was there either way. So, you see, when someone catches us off guard and unkind words come out of our mouth, whatever the situation is not what caused those words to be there. They were there in our heart first. The situation just made some of what was in our heart slosh out of our lips, revealing what was there all along. So let's stop blaming our circumstances for what comes out of our lips. That's really kind of lame according to the scriptural view of things. What comes out of our mouths was there in our hearts. Look at how Jesus puts it in Matthew 15. The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. What's in the heart comes out of the mouth. And that's why James says what he does in verses 9 through 12, pointing out that, you know what, one person can at one moment be praising God and then turn around in the next and curse a person who has been made in God's likeness, verse 9 says. And he says, that should not be. You don't have one spring that produces both fresh water and salt water. You don't have a fig tree that produces olives. So the question is, you know, there's that question, what's in your wallet? It might make for a good commercial, but a much more relevant question for the Christian is, what's in your heart? What's in your heart? That's a lifelong question. Well, now let's get to the good point, shall we? The hopeful point, when we don't just look at what we shouldn't do, but at the good that we can do with our words. Number four, so speak life. So speak life. We have a great responsibility, having the capacity for using these powerful things that we call words. Most of what the text says here, again, is warning us not to use our words in a damaging way, but other scriptures give the other side, how we can speak life and truth and beauty and encouragement and all that is good. Remember, God spoke the world into being, and we are made in his image. James does hint at it when he speaks of the great power of the tongue and says in verse 9, with our tongue we praise our Lord and Father. That's something that is more important than we realize, to use our mouths for that, because when we get a glimpse of heaven in the book of Revelation, that's the main agenda, right? That's the business of heaven, praise and worship of our glorious Lord. But before then, while we're here, we can do great things, great good with our words. Jesus, our example of what we're supposed to be just like, said of his words in John 6, he said, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. Think about that. That's deep. That's worth pondering. Jesus spoke words that gave life. And so can we. words that encourage, that bless, that build people up. You have the power to do that, and it doesn't cost you a penny. Think about what Paul says here. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You can build others up. You can make them better people with your words. I've spoken before about the power of blessing, how powerful it is to simply say, God bless you, or to find other ways to speak blessing upon people. Here's the next level. Romans 12, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You know the kind of words that usually come out when someone feels persecuted? They're not pretty. But this is for those who really want to reflect God's heart and want to be blessed. You speak blessing toward even your enemies. Not even so they can hear, but just you and God might be the only ones who know. But pray for them, ask God to bless them, maybe even bless them with the gift of conviction so they can get their hearts right, but blessing nonetheless. That does so many things. It sets you free from bitterness. It opens the door for God to work in them. It opens the door for God to bless you. It does so many things. Proverbs 12. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Folks, this is a big one. You know, there are so many around us. I wonder how many of us here would say that we have received those reckless words and we have been pierced like a sword. And so many people look fine on the outside, but their souls have been slashed by reckless words of others. You can bring healing to them by your words. Is it that difficult to say kind, encouraging things to bless people? When so many tear down with their tongues, you can speak life and change the world. Brothers and sisters, especially in these days, it is critical that we use our lips to speak life to our world. We can do that. James says, no man can tame the tongue. To change how we speak is not easy because, as we saw, it's what's in our hearts. That's where it comes from, and that doesn't often change overnight. So no mere human can tame the tongue, but God can. We need God to guard our lips, to help us make our words seeds, not bullets. Valentine's Day is this week, and it makes me think of the five love languages, right? Five ways that people express love, and different people have one or two that's really their language. Just in case you're not familiar with those, you know, gift giving is one love language, and there will be lots of chocolate and flowers purchased this week. But also quality time, just being there, is a love language. Acts of service, just helping, fixing things, helping cleaning, you know, those kind of things. That's a way to express love. Physical touch and affection means so much to so many. But also words of affirmation. Not just the words, I love you, but any positive verbal way to build somebody up. It's an important and easy way to show love. So today, I challenge you to do this. Even today, you can do this. To give a sincere compliment to someone and notice how it changes their face. Tell a child how awesome they are and watch how their shoulders straighten up as they suddenly feel better about themselves. Tell a family member something you appreciate about them and enjoy the look they give you, like, what do you want from me? And when you just want to bless them. And when you drive into town or drive by the church, just pray a quick prayer of blessing with your eyes open, by the way. Because remember, you're driving, I said, and it's not a great blessing if you crash into the place. But drive-by blessings are much better than drive-by shootings. But you have great power that you can exert. The tongue has great power. Use it for good. Speak life. And so may the kingdom of God be advanced and may people be blessed by our words. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the words that you spoke to create this universe and its beauty. And thank you for the word, Jesus, who came to dwell among us. And thank you for the word of God, the scriptures that speak to us so deeply. God, thank you that you've put that power in us to use our words in powerful ways. And God, forgive us for the ways we misuse that power. Thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness. But God, use us even to bring healing to those who've been wounded by somebody else's words. Lord, there's such great things that can happen. Remind us of that and help us to just enjoy the beautiful things we can do simply by speaking words of life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.